Hello. Oh, there we go. All right, finally. All right. Good morning, everyone. Today's reading will be from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, I can never get that one right. You sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. May God bless this reading and Pastor Dan's message.
Thank you. I expect that by now most of you have probably realized that there are some lessons in life that are hard to learn. And some lessons are hard to learn just because the concepts are complicated. So for those of you who don't like math, would you say that calculus is complicated? So some lessons are hard because the lessons are complicated. Now, for those of you who do like math, maybe the hardness is the grammatical structure of an English sentence. Or for those of us who grew up in Kentucky, some lessons are hard. And how do you say this word, right? Because you guys say miracle one way, I say it another way. Who's right, you know? So there are some lessons that are just hard. Other lessons are hard to learn, not because the concepts are complicated, but sometimes the principle is easy, but it's very hard in practice. Say like, you know, you should think before you speak. That's a pretty easy principle, isn't it? Any of you have trouble putting it in practice? I do. You know, I like to run. I like to get out there ahead of my brain, and it doesn't serve me very well. Other lessons are hard to learn because they're very painful in the learning. And I expect that there are some of you who are sitting here today who have had some lessons that were very painful in the learning. And I was just thinking about some hard lessons this week as I was kind of thinking through the sermon and stuff, and I thought, you know, I'm going to go all the way back to the beginning, and you know, one of those very first hard lessons for us to learn is that the world doesn't revolve around me. That's a hard lesson, isn't it? What's that all about anyway? I mean, I used to have this one, well, for most of you, you had a little space all to yourself. I was a twin. I never even had that, okay? So this idea, the world doesn't revolve around me. Another one that I thought about, you know, is people go to school and they learn different things. How's this one? This was a hard lesson to learn. Life isn't always fair. This was one of Amanda's favorite lessons. In fact, I think the way it went from her high school teacher was, life isn't always fair, honey, right? Missy. Oh, I should have conferred with my source, you know, relying on my memory. How about you can't win at everything? Was that a hard lesson for you to learn at some point? And the fact that you don't win at everything, it doesn't make you a failure, does it? Some things you can never undo. And yes, it can happen to you. You know, you ever go through that spell where you're invincible and the rules may apply to everybody except for you? And then you discover that they apply to you just the same? Or how about you know, Hannah's kind of getting to a place where she's thinking down the road and throwing out bad words like marriage and stuff like that, okay, right? And so our little girl's growing up. So how about this hard lesson? Marriage doesn't always lead to happily ever after. You know, the marriages that work are the ones that work at their marriage, isn't it? And the good marriages, there's a lot of work that goes into them. Is that fair to say for those of you who have been? It's not that after I say I do, it's not this magical happily ever after. There's work, isn't there? there's work. Now, it's worth the work, okay? Don't get me wrong. It's worth the work, honey, okay? But it doesn't happen without work. You know, as we continue growing in this journey of growing in godliness, and that's kind of our focus for this year is growing in godliness, being the men and women that God has created us to be. One of those hard lessons that we have to learn along the way, and you've probably already gained it from the title of the sermon, is learning contentment. You know, that's a hard lesson too, isn't it? Learning contentment. And as I was thinking about this, you know, envy, greed, covetousness, jealousy, selfish ambition, rivalry, wandering from faith, according to 1 Timothy 6, all kinds of evil, also 1 Timothy 6, they have at their root a lack of contentment. A lack of contentment. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I'm really not struggling with envy or greed or covetousness or jealousy. Well, how about a simple dissatisfaction with life? You know, whether that's defined by the need for more or the need for better or the need for new or simply for something different. Because that's also can be a sign of discontentment. You know, in 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, but godliness with contentment is a means of great gain. I kind of thought about that a little bit. Isn't that ironic? You know, when you think about what contentment is, godliness with contentment is great gain. So for great gain, I have to first learn to be content. Isn't that interesting? According to that passage. So now, dictionary definition of contentment is a state of happiness or satisfaction. Okay, you can find that by Googling contentment. That's what I did. What's the definition of it exactly, right? So a state of happiness or satisfaction. Now, according to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, Stoic philosophy saw the exercise of contentment in relation to one's own inner possibility. And according to Stoic philosophy, so I'm taking you back to how this word was understood in their day and time, according to the philosophers, it also pertained to one's inner possibility, allowing somebody to become an independent person, sufficient to themselves, and in need of no one else. So I'm not dependent on anyone or anything. I'm completely satisfied with just myself. Whatever life throws at me, I can handle it because I have all that it takes. That's kind of the idea behind the word. And so when you think about the Greek word, it had this nuance of self-sufficiency and self-reliance that allows me to be independent of my circumstances and sufficient to meet whatever situation life brings my way. Does that make sense? So there's also this little nuance of self-sufficiency. Now, Paul is going to take this virtue and he's going to provide it with a new little twist, which you're going to have to be content to hear about in a few minutes because I'm not ready to get there yet, okay? So we're going to see how content you are with whether or not you could be patient. For now, I'm just going to say, according to verses 11 and 12, contentment is something that can be learned, and it is something that we're called to learn. And a picture that kind of came in my mind was a pirate's buried treasure. You guys ever like any of those pirate movies? So you think about a pirate's buried treasure, and we always know that what marks the spot? X marks the spot. So if you seek contentment by digging in the wrong places, you're going to be seeking this ever elusive treasure that's always sought but never found. You can dig all you want, but if you're digging in the wrong hole, you're not going to get the treasure. As we think about where America is, where a lot of people are, you know, we can look at a lot of people who have everything they need in life. They have extra sets of clothes in the closet. They have so many leftovers in the fridge that they have nothing to eat. Isn't that ironic? No, I have nothing to eat. Never mind, my fridge is full. We have everything that we need, and yet there's this general sense of there's something missing. That's America, isn't it? We had an elder that made a mission trip to Guatemala, and he said, you know, these kids had nothing but the clothes on their back and a smile on their face. He says, I look at kids in America, and they have everything but the smile. If we're digging in the wrong place looking for contentment, it's going to be sought but never found. And Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content. It's kind of like I found the treasure, but I've dug in many wrong places first, but I found the treasure. I know where contentment is found. So we're going to start off with some of the wrong places that people look for contentment. One wrong place that people look for contentment, so I'm going to make you wait for the real answer, right? Is in our relationships with others. This is a picture of looking for something in someone that they can't provide. Looking for something in someone that they can't provide. You know, we often look to people to supply what they're ultimately unable to give. And then we find ourselves disappointed when they don't live up to our expectations. When they don't do what we think they should do or how we think they should do it, we find ourselves disappointed. Or the other side of that is sometimes we find ourselves trying to be who we think they want us to be. Because we're looking to find contentment in this relationship that it wasn't designed to give. And consequently, sometimes people find themselves living for the affirmation, the affection, and the applause. Kind of like that alliteration, right? Of others. And so what happens is there's one bad comment and it ruins your entire day. Have you ever had that experience? Isn't it funny? You can have a day where everything goes well and everything's splendid, and one person makes one bad comment to you and the whole day is ruined. Could it be that we're looking for contentment out of a relationship that it's not supposed to come from? Your sense of value becomes captive to the opinions, or maybe we should say to your opinion of the opinions of others. I kind of had this picture in my mind of a little school child, you know. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. Depending on how this flower ends up, I'm either happy or I'm sad. Right? Looking for contentment in relationships. Relationships that they weren't supposed to be there. Or not that the relationship, but looking for something in a relationship that is not defined to give. The world is not to define you, nor does the world revolve around you. You know, we are created for relationships. We are created for relationships, but there's no human relationship that can fulfill our deepest needs. And sometimes we find ourselves looking for those deepest needs to be met in another. And so we look for the affirmation and applause of another to feel good about ourselves. And what happens is we become defined by who we're with, rather than by who God created us to be. That's what happens when we're looking for contentment in other relationships. Now, these verses are kind of interesting when you think about what's happening in Philippians chapter 4, because I'm going to give you a little background, a little bit of a cultural piece to show you how this piece with relationships works, because what's happening in verses 10 through 20, the Philippians have partnered with Paul in the gospel. They've given financial support, kind of like what we've chosen to do with Andrew, with Youth for Christ, and with Jason, with Chi Alpha. We've decided it was like, you're reaching people that we're not reaching, and so we'd like to partner with you in a financial way to help you do the work that God's called you to. So Paul and the Philippian church, they kind of have this relationship where they're partners in the gospel, and Paul brought the gospel to the Philippian church, and now the Philippian church has helped give some financial help to Paul and his ministry. And so what's happening in these verses is Paul is saying thank you without directly saying thank you. So he says thank you with, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. And he's saying thank you without saying thank you. And what happens as you read through these verses is Paul will make a comment, and then he realizes, that might be misunderstood. So then he gives a clarifying statement. Now, I can understand this very well because I often make comments that I find out might have been misunderstood, right? So he makes a comment. He realizes it might be misunderstood, and so he clarifies. So, for example, in verse 10, he starts with, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. And so he's thinking, you know, that might be misconstrued, because what's happened is the Philippians were supporting Paul in his ministry, and then they quit. And now they've sent another gift. So at last, well, are they going to feel like I don't like that I was upset about this time, that there was no financial support? And what about this window of time? And so he goes on to say, indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. So Paul says, you know, I know the concern was there even when the financial gift wasn't. So we kind of see through this passage this idea of you might misunderstand my statement, so I'm going to come back and I'm going to give you a clarifying statement. Now, the cultural conventions of the day, and this is, I hope I'll explain this stuff well because it's a little bit complex to convey. The cultural conventions of the day was there was this patron, benefactor, client relationship. And what that meant was there were people that had and there were people that had not. We can relate to that, right? People that had not. And sometimes the people who had not, they were dependent on the people who had. Those were the patrons and the benefactors. And so there was this relationship of dependency. And so they were dependent on the patrons or the benefactors. And in response, there were certain things that they owed to the benefactors or the patrons, okay? And so what Paul is trying to do is he's trying to not be in a client-benefactor type of relationship where he's dependent on them. And so he's saying thank you, but not directly saying thank you, because he's making clear that we have a relationship of equals where I'm not looking to you to meet all my needs. You've participated with me. I rejoice with that, but I'm not looking to you to meet all my needs. I'm looking to God to do that. So that's what he's trying to navigate through when he comes through here. So he says, my contentment is not dependent on what you do or do not do. He says, you don't really have that kind of power over me. Okay, so he says, I'm giving thanks to you, but if you weren't meeting my needs, God would do it through somewhere else. Does that make sense? I hope. Made a lot more sense when I was putting it together on paper. If you check out verses 15 and 16, he kind of explains the relationship a little bit. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. So here's where we see this partnership between them. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. And so we have this picture. They've been supporting Paul for some time. If you remember back in verse 10, he says, at last you've renewed your concern. So they had this period of time where they were given support, followed by a period of time when they lacked opportunity. Now, if you read through commentaries, they'll come up with all sorts of ideas about why that might be, but we really don't know. So this period of time where they didn't, and now they've sent a gift again. Paul's in prison. He's awaiting execution. They've sent a gift through Epaphroditus, which we see in chapter 2, as well as in verse 18 here of chapter 4. Hansen writes of the verb, you renewed, it paints a botanical image of a plant that's blooming again after a period of dormancy. So we had this period of dormancy. We had support, period of dormancy, support again. You know, people can do what they can do, right? But there are limits to what they can do. And the problem that we have when we look for contentment in a relationship with another person is there are limits to what people can do. And so there are going to be periods when things are going really well and really splendid, and there are going to be periods when they're not, because people have limits to what they can do. And that's the problem when we look for contentment out of a relationship with another person. Now, Paul doesn't want to be misunderstood, so he's trying to navigate through these things. And what he's trying to say in these verses is that God frequently meets our needs through others, but we cannot depend on others to meet all of our needs. At some point, another human being, by virtue of being human, they're going to let you down. Whether it's intentional, whether it's unintentional, whether they really let you down or you just misperceived an action or misread into something, at some point they'll let you down. We can't look to somebody else to give us what only God can. So Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Notice the gift came through the Philippians, but I rejoice in the Lord. Because we've shared in this giving and receiving in verse 15. That was actually a technical financial language in their day. And what Paul is basically saying is there's an equality between us. Because he's avoiding this client or benefactor-client relationship. He says there's an equality. There was a giving and a receiving. You received from me spiritually and you gave materially. There's a mutual equality that's going on between us, and we both look to God to meet our needs. Other wrong places that sometimes we look for contentment, I'm going to kind of group several together, not because they're all the same, but they are kind of related, and that is sometimes we look for contentment in position or status, recognition, or, of course, material goods or money, right? Well, sure, you know, if you just give me a little bit more money, I'm going to be happy. Isn't that the idea that our culture has? You know, they did a survey one time. They asked people made $40,000. This is an old survey. I don't know what the numbers are now. But they asked people making $40,000 what they needed to be happy, and they said 80. You know what was really interesting? If they asked people that made $80,000 what they needed to be happy, they said 160. It was almost down the board that whatever people had, they thought they needed twice that to be happy. Isn't that interesting? Other wrong places we look for contentment: position, status, recognition, material goods, money. And just because you're content in one area doesn't mean that you're content in another, right? So there's overlap, but they're not all exactly the same. So Paul writes, he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I want to say, darn it, Paul. Talk about a hard lesson. It's kind of like last week when he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it again, rejoice, right? He doesn't leave any room for exceptions. I want to say, darn it, Paul, you're stripping away any and all excuses for contentment or for discontent. Can't you leave me just a little bit of wiggle room? I kind of want to complain a little bit. You guys ever been there? I want to complain a little bit. I want to say, you know, there's something I need. But he kind of strips all that away. He says, whatever the circumstances, that's pretty inclusive. Any and every situation, that's pretty inclusive. He really doesn't leave us any wiggle room. And for some people, they think, you know, if I just find the right relationship, I'll be happy. Mr. Wright, Mrs. Wright, if I just find the right relationship, I'll be happy. For others, it's, well, if I just get the right job, or if I could just find the right boss, considering the crowd I'm sitting to, if I could just find the right church, if I could just find the right pastor who keeps the sermons to 15 minutes or less. It ain't happening here. You're going to have to learn to be content in whatever the circumstances. If I could just make X number of dollars, then I'll be happy. I'll be happy if only. The problem is there's always going to be another if only. And you'll never be completely happy or satisfied until you learn the secret of contentment. Because no matter how much you have, there will always be something else. There will always be something more. There will always be something newer. There'll always be something with nicer toys and gizmos and gadgets. There's always going to be something else. I love a quote that Craig Rochelle said in it was a book he wrote, Soul Detox. And he said, the grass is greener on the other side. But that's just because you can't see the poop from where you're standing. Isn't that a great quote? I might have missed it just slightly, but the point's there, right? There's always going to be some poop. I hope that's okay to say, because I just did. All right. There's always going to be another if only. If we're looking for contentment in relationships, people can only do so much, but they have limits. If we're looking for contentment and circumstances, there's always going to be something else that could be better. Now, there's clearly a material aspect in these verses, but we can't discount the fact that there's also loss of prestige and status and privilege and all the resources and benefits that come with all those things. Because think about what happened to Paul. Paul was a big deal in the Jewish religion. He was big stuff. And he lost it all when he chose to follow Christ. He went from highly respected to greatly persecuted. And this is the man who's saying, I've learned what it means to be content. So how did Paul learn the secret of being content, even when he experienced such great loss? Let me tell you, it was not a one-day seminar. It wasn't that he picked up some self-help book from the corner Christian bookstore, Five Simple Steps to a New Year. But it came through a lifetime of experiences. O'Brien comments that the verb tense shows that the learning was not instantaneous, but over varied experiences. In fact, he gives us some examples in verses 11 and 12. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. So what Paul's saying is, you know, I'm thankful for your gift. I rejoice in your gift. I'm not saying this because I had need. I wasn't dependent. Okay, I'm avoiding that language of dependency because I'm looking to God for my needs. He goes on, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. Now, for many people, they think, well, you know, if I was in the well-fed category, I think I'd find it easier to be content. If I was in the living in plenty category, I'd find it easier to be content. But Paul says, I've learned to be content in both situations. In other words, the contentment is an attitude that's independent of his circumstances. You know, different positions, different situations pose different challenges. But just because you have doesn't mean you're content. Have you ever met somebody who had a lot of stuff, but they didn't have happiness? Different situations only pose different challenges. Charles Spurgeon writes, there is nothing in hunger or thirst or nakedness or peril to invite our contentment. If we are content under such circumstances, it must be from higher motives than our condition itself affords. So what is this higher motive? Paul says, I've learned the secret, I found the X, I know where to dig. And it's not dependent on human relationships. I rejoice in the church of Philippi, but it's not dependent on the church of Philippi. Says it's not dependent on circumstances or situations. I've learned to be content whether well-fed or hungry. So some of you are thinking, so what is it already? Right? So now I made my point. You weren't content if you couldn't wait till this point. You already know the secret. It's a verse that most of you can quote. It's a verse that most of us have quoted misused. Says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. There's the secret. That's what Paul's learned. Whether well-fed or hungry, it's dependent on Christ. So Paul reveals a part of his growth in godliness by having learned the secret of contentment. And what he says is, you know, the Greek philosophers, and this is why I gave you that little fun part at the start, the Greek philosophers talked about this idea of contentment coming from being self-sufficient, self-reliant, being independent of your circumstances, being able to handle everything because you got what it takes. Paul redefined that, and he said it's not about being self-reliant at all or self-sufficient. It's about being Christ-sufficient. It's about finding all these things that I need out of my relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, so often people look at this verse and they think, well, I can do anything that I set my mind to in Christ Jesus. That's not what Paul's saying. And he's saying the key is not in finding the right people. The key is not in living in the right circumstances, but in being rightly related to Jesus. And so when Paul says, I can do everything through him, he is not saying, well, I can do whatever I set my mind to in Christ. That word everything is limited by its context. And the context says everything means I can cope with whatever comes my way. I can be content in whatever my circumstances because of my relationship to Jesus. I can find in him everything that I need. And his contentment is independent of his circumstances only because of the dependence he has on Christ. And so he says the question is not so much whether I have or have not. The question is not as much as whether I enjoy my circumstances or I'm enduring through them. The question really is God enough? Is God enough? And Paul says yes. And now J.C. Connell writes, contentment is not a passive acceptance of the status quo. I don't want you to get the idea it's like, well, no, I'm just going to be content. I'm going to go sit around. I'm going to do nothing. I'm going to see what happens and just pray that God just keeps a salary coming even though I don't show up for work. And contentment is not a passive acceptance of the status quo. Paul says, I learned to be content. But what did he say a chapter earlier? I press on toward the goal. I forsake everything that's behind me and I press on despite the worldly cost. What contentment does is it allows us to prioritize and be rich toward the things of God rather than simply living for ourselves. You can check out a parable in Luke chapter 12. It's one of your next steps, as well as 1 Timothy 6, which talks about this contentment as well. I want you to understand that the Philippians were poor. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you'll see that the poor in Macedonia gave support to Paul. That poor was Philippi here. So they were poor, but they were able to be generous because of this relationship they have with the Lord. In verse 18, Paul describes their generosity. He says, I've received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied. That's Paul describing himself sitting in a prison cell waiting his execution. I'm amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. He says, you know, you may have given the gift to me, but it was an offering to God. And it was pleasing to God. You're partnering in his ministry and his work with his people. And you know, one of the things that contentment allows us to do is once we realize that it all comes from God, that it all belongs to God, the easier it is to offer it to God as we trust him and as we give him glory. He goes on in verse 19 to pray, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. See, this idea of contentment is not a passive acceptance, but it is the positive assurance that God will supply. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's the real goal, isn't it? It's not to have a newer set of clothes, nicer car, nicer home. It's for God to be brought glory. That's something that contentment allows us to do, is to pursue his glory rather than our own. As I was thinking about the title of today's sermon, I thought maybe I should have titled it Learning and Relearning Contentment, because contentment is not a hard lesson, not only because it's not instantaneous, but also because it's not permanent. I can go through a season of life where I feel very well contented in my relationship with Christ, and then I can go through a season where I maybe not feel so contented because I've lost that intimacy with him and I'm not remaining rightly related to him. When Paul says I can do everything, here's the key: through him, as he shapes my relationships, as he helps me navigate through life, as he gives me my identity and my purpose and my meaning and my significance, rather than the opinions of others or the circumstances and things of the world. So as we close up today, that's just kind of a contentment's a hard thing to talk about, isn't it? As we close up today, I just want you to think about, are you content? You know, whether you have or have not, where you are in your station of life, are you content? And if not, so where are you looking to meet some of those needs that you have that perhaps only God can meet, and to cry out to him for that? I can do all things through him. Focus on your relationship with him. And allow him to help you find the secret of contentment. Amen. In your bulletins, you have a communication card, and then that